2 Peter chapter 3, we will be reading verses 8 to 10. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed.
Well, welcome. We are glad that you are here today. We're talking about Jesus coming back. Jesus coming again. Do you believe this? Yeah, most Christians do, but think, well, if Jesus really is coming back, what's taking so long? That question has not only been asked by skeptics, but by believers, saying, well, what's going on? How do we figure this out? Well, some have answered it where they have set a date. Jesus is coming back. Here's the date. Not that this is the biblical authority on everything, but I was curious. I went on Google. That's where we learn everything these days, right? I Googled, when will Jesus return? And it came up with, there have been many dates set, 242 dates down through the years. I'm like, wow. And then I loved it. At the end, it said this: yes, the end is coming, but all human predictions are wrong. Like, yeah, that's true. The first one was 53 AD. In the Bible, the Thessalonians had heard a rumor that Jesus had returned, and they kind of panicked, and they all, oh, we missed it. And Paul had to write to them two letters, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, to kind of help straighten them out. A big one was 1000 AD. This goes down probably one of the most pronounced times where there was a lot of hoopla and hysteria over the return of Christ. Not so much about biblical events, but the year and the number 1000. And so December 999 AD, everyone was on their best behavior. Worldly goods were sold and given to the poor. Swarms of pilgrims headed east to Jerusalem. Buildings went unrepaired. Crops were left unplanted. Prisoners were set free out of jail. And the year 999 came, and into 1000, and nothing happened. Maybe you remember not too far long ago. Here, the year 2000, we called it Y2K. You remember there was quite a bit of discussion as to what was going to happen. And really nothing really happened. When I was in seminary, there was a book written, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Happen in 1988. It sold a lot of books that year until 1989. Not so many. It's like, okay, we missed it. Well, even in Peter's day, we looked at this verse last week, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? Jesus promised. So where is he? What's going to happen? How are we going to figure this out? Well, last week we looked at the truth of Christ coming, that he really will return. Today we just want to talk about the timing. When will Jesus return? Peter's going to give us some help. He's going to give us three truths, three factors that influence that. Here's the first one. The timing of God. That's what we're thinking about, but the whole timing of all of this. What does he say? Let's look. Next slide says this, that God controls time. Fact, don't forget this, with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Peter goes back to the Old Testament. That's a quote from Psalm 90, verse 4. And he's not giving us sort of this formula of, okay, here, work the numbers and you can figure that out. He's just saying God experiences time differently than we do. Right? We have minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and decades, and that's how we experience or think about, live in time. Well, how about God? If you were to draw a timeline, here's past, present, future, where would you put God on the timeline? Would he be just the whole timeline? No. I think he would be above the timeline. He is not, God and time are not the same thing. God is above time. And he controls time. Now that's really different than how you and I, we can't compare it to anything really. But I was thinking about this. How do I experience time? You know, every year in my life seems to go a little faster. And I know, I can look and see that there's 365 days in every year, you know, whatever. But it just seems like it goes by quicker. Now, when I was a kid, if my parents said, my birthday, it's coming up, it's going to be in a week. Ugh, that seemed like so long. Or you're going to get to do this 6 months from now. Oh, well, that was an eternity, 6 months. Well, now that I'm a little older, a week is nothing, and 6 months isn't really that long either. Our age kind of affects that. I also think that our joy can affect sort of how we experience time. If you're at some program and it's boring, it sort of drags on, doesn't it? But if you go on vacation for 2 weeks and you're like, oh man, we just had a great time, it seems like we just got here, it makes a difference. So if it can change our perception a little bit over 60, 70, 80, or whatever years, what would it be like, our concept of time, if we lived to 1,000 years? I know I'm pressing it here. How about if you lived to 10,000 years, right? In Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. If we've been there for an eternity, then 1,000 years maybe isn't going to seem like much. Well, here's the practical application of that God's timing. Don't set dates. I don't know if you remember this billboard across the country. It was 2011. It wasn't that long ago. What, 9 years ago? Harold Camping. He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he was a radio preacher and evangelist, and he was convinced and spent a lot of money telling us to save the date of that. Here's what Jesus said in his most longest and most detailed teaching about his second coming. The disciples were interested, just like we are. Jesus, tell us about this. And so in Matthew, he has two chapters just full. Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Jesus says all sorts of things. Here's one thing he said. Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. God knows the time, but nobody else does. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. After his resurrection, he's going to go back to heaven where he is now. And the disciples were gathered and saw him. And here's what the angel told the disciples, that Jesus would return, but it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. So when will Jesus return? We're not sure. But it's up to the timing of God. In Galatians, it says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son Jesus. That was the first coming, right? At Christmas time, we're going to celebrate coming up here next month. When everything was just right, the timing, the circumstances, that's when God sent Jesus the first time. It's going to be the same way the second time. When everything is perfect, the timing, God will send Jesus again. Well, here's a second factor. Let's talk about the character of God. I think this is helpful because timing is unknown. We just have to say, well, we don't get that. We don't know. Well, what do we know? Let's go move from something unknown to known. That is, what is it about God that we can count on? What kind of God is this that we're waiting for, that we're trusting, that we say we believe his promises? What is it that about the character of God that when we're worrying about things and we're wondering about things, we can go, well, I don't know, but here's what I do know. Peter gives us a couple of them. Let's look. That God is faithful. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. God's not slack. He's not loitering. He's not just hanging around wondering, oh, I wonder what should happen next. That's not God, right? He's always taking care of business. He's always on the job. His plan is moving forward. He's punctual. He will come at the exact time for doing this. He's not forgotten. He's not good. He said, well, I made that promise, but I don't think I can keep it. No. God is faithful. Okay, let's look at another one. God is patient. Some of us are not very patient, are we? In fact, all of us could probably use a little bit of patience. Again, I think the divine human comparison, some were saying, you know, God is late. He's lingering. Let's wrap this up, God. And it's by our standards, we're getting impatient. But God's tardiness, so-called, that's not a problem. That's maybe according to our schedule, but not his. So we can say, I know some things about God. He's faithful. He's patient. One more. He's gracious. He doesn't want any to perish. We could look at other verses. Let me just read it. It's not on the screen. 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, does that mean that at the end, everybody is saved, no matter what? No, that's known as universalism, just all dogs go to heaven kind of thing. Just you live like you want. At the end, it doesn't matter. Just God will take everybody to heaven. That's not what he's saying. God says, well, that's my heart, but you've got to be able to respond. You've got to repent, right? To come to repentance. Reach repentance, it says here. That implies that it takes some time for people to respond, right? God is going to continue to deal with people as long as anyone and everyone has a chance to repent. I mean, aren't you glad that God waited for you to repent? Would it be so bad if he waited for your friend or your family member that doesn't know Jesus to come to repentance? That'd be okay, right? That's God's heart. He's gracious. So don't, here's the implication, the application. Don't count anybody out. Don't write them off. Keep praying. Keep sharing your faith. We're going to keep supporting missions and evangelism and with our prayers and our encouragement and our finances. We're going to keep doing that. Because we know that that's something that God wants. He wants people to come to repentance. So the timing of God and the character of God, one last one, the promises of Christ. What promises did Jesus make about his return? Let's look. It says, the day of the Lord will come. It's certain. Remember, the scoffers were saying, hey, where's this coming? He promised. I think he was bluffing, or he didn't know what he was talking about, or whatever. They were mockers and scoffers. Peter says, no, Jesus promised this. In John 14, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you, take you to be there. The angels told the disciples on the Mount of Olives in Acts 1 when Jesus went to heaven, this same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. We could say a lot about that, but they physically saw Jesus go to heaven. And the angel says, well, when he comes back again, you're going to physically see him, bodily. He's going to, it's not sort of the force of Star Wars. That's not biblical. It's not just sort of a mystical thing. No, Jesus himself is going to come back. That's the promise he made. Now, I don't know about you these days, but there's not a lot we can count on, is there? Just when you think, okay, this is how this should go. This is how an election should go in our country this week. Well, there were a few wrinkles, weren't there? The economy goes up and down. Our feelings go up and down. I need something that I can count on and say, God, I need to hold on to something. What is it that you've promised? What do I know for sure? He says, well, my coming back is certain. Let's look at another one. His return will be sudden. It will be like a thief. Now, those are Jesus' words in the gospel. Like a thief in the night, Jesus used it. That is, there'll be no alarms or newspaper headlines. You can't wake up that morning and go, well, today's the day. Jesus comes back. Maybe I should put on a clean shirt. We won't know. Can't do that. Jesus said he'll be like a thief in the night, and if the owner of the house knew when that was going to be, he would have been prepared. But no, it was quick. Two men were walking, one was taken and one was left. Nobody knows when. And the best way to be prepared for that day is to be prepared today, isn't it? But you know Jesus. You don't have to be afraid. Have we figured out all the details? No. But we're trusting Jesus, aren't we? Because let's look at the last thing that Jesus says. That when he returns, it's not going to be like his first coming. Second coming means judgment for some. That when the decision in heaven has been made to send Jesus back, God's patience will be done, the opportunity to respond will be over. And for some, for us it'll be salvation, but for some it's going to mean perishing. It's going to mean judgment. It's going to be, it's too late. It will be an indictment on the false teachers and the unbelievers in Peter's day and our day, where God says, waste the time I gave you to repent, and you used it for unbelief and sin. And the people will have no good answer for that, will they? So when will Jesus return? I can give you a definite answer today. I do not know. Rats, I was hoping there was going to be a date I could put in my calendar. We don't know. But here's what we do know. The timing of God, that's what it depends on. The character of God and the promises of Christ. And even though there's speculation and lots of different views and this and that, and how do you put it all together, and some unanswered questions perhaps, there are things we know. Right? So how should we live then, if that's the case? Those are the next verses, and we'll finish with that next week. So come back next week. If Jesus really is coming back, which we believe, then what difference does it make? How do we live right now? That's the way Peter's going to, and we'll finish his book of 2 Peter. He's going to tell us, how should we then live in these last days? God doesn't want us to forget that Jesus is coming back. And he gives us reminders of that. We're going to close today with the Lord's Supper. And here's the verse I want to bring to our attention. The church in Corinth, Paul writes about communion. He says this, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." What's the last little phrase? "Until he comes." That is, this is an ongoing practice, communion is. That the church is going to do this, and it has, down through the ages and centuries until Jesus comes back again. And it's a reminder that Jesus is coming back. It's an ongoing message. It says when we do this, we're proclaiming something. What? His death. Now, what's that all about? Well, it reminds us, right, of Jesus' death and resurrection, of God's sacrifice and his love for us, and the forgiveness of sins that we have, and eternal life. And that's the message that we can proclaim until Jesus comes back again. And it's also an ongoing hope. Until he comes, he's coming. There's anticipation and hope. It's just a little bite and a swallow today. But someday, when Jesus comes back, we won't need communion to remember him, because we'll see him face to face. And he says, we're not going to just have a little bite and a little drink. We're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. And so that helps us anticipate. Oh, that's my Jesus. He's coming back for us. And so it gives us strength and hope and encouragement to keep going. So if you would, peel off the top of your cup there. It's got the little wafer. And you don't need to be a member here at our church, but you do need to know Jesus. Hopefully that's been clear today, even as we've talked about Jesus coming again. That's who we look for. That's who we trust. That's the message. That's the life we live. It's Jesus. And so if you know Jesus, you're taking this little wafer and saying, yeah, Jesus, you physically were here and you died for me. This bread is My body broken for you is what Jesus said. So let's enjoy that together as we receive this together. Thank you, Jesus. Peel off the top of your cup there. Jesus says, sin was a problem. It is a problem. But he's the solution. It's my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Yes, initially, we've trusted Christ for that. But on an ongoing basis, we need that cleansing, that forgiveness. I don't know what your week was like. Maybe there's some things that you did or said or didn't say or didn't do. Thought, I need forgiveness. Now, communion doesn't do that. It's Jesus who does that. But communion helps us remember that and rejoice in that. And so let's do that together as we drink from the cup. We're going to conclude with a final song. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was his purpose for coming the first time. Then, of course, he'll come again also. But let's stand and sing this song, "Behold the Lamb."